Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Let us listen now for God's holy word. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked about those things, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" They stood still, and their faces were sad. One of them, named Cleopas, said to Jesus, "Are you the only person visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know? Don't you know about the things that have happened there in the last few days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet. He was powerful in what he said and did in the sight of God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Jesus over to be sentenced to death. They nailed him to a cross. But we have hoped that he was the one who was going to set Israel free. Also, it's the third day since this all happened. Some of our women amazed us too. Early this morning, they went to the tomb, but they didn't find his body, so they came and told us what they had seen. They saw angels who said Jesus was alive. Then some of our friends went to the tomb. They saw it was empty, just as the women had said. They didn't see Jesus' body there." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are. How long it takes you to believe all that the prophets said. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then receive his glory?" Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures. He began with Moses and all the prophets. They approached the village where they were going. Jesus kept walking as if he were going farther, but they tried hard to keep him from leaving. They said, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in and stayed with them. He joined them at the table. He took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But then he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "He explained to us what the scriptures meant. Weren't we excited as he talked with us on the road?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and those with them. They were all gathered together. They were saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon." Then the two of them told what had happened to them on the way. They told how they had recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. And we thank God for the hearing and the reading of God's holy word.
And I invite you to join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ng, for reading that long scripture passage. At least there weren't a lot of hard names there. But it's one of my favorites. And it's a story Luke tells about something that happened on that first Easter afternoon. And Luke is the only one that tells that story. Of course, all the other gospel writers tell about what happens on the morning of Christ's resurrection. Matthew and Mark tell stories about the empty tomb and the women coming before dark with the spices and all of the joy and ecstasy that radiated from the tomb in the Easter AM. And John tells a story, too. It's another story about the afternoon of the resurrection. It's a powerful story. You probably remember this. John says the disciples are all together in one room. And then he makes a point of telling us the door is locked. And I don't know if you get a mental image of this, but when John says the door is locked, he says the key has been turned, the deadbolt has been snapped, the chains have been attached, it is locked. And the disciples are gathered there in the room, and they're huddled together, and everybody's talking in a whisper because they're afraid of what's on the other side of that door, and they're listening all with one ear for maybe the clash of armor that indicates the approach of Roman soldiers, or maybe for the footsteps in tandem that indicates that the threat is coming. And as they whisper, every once in a while, a loud sound comes. And they jump out of their they jump out of their skin. They are so focused on the threat that's outside that door that they don't even recognize that the resurrected Christ is inside the room with them until they turn around and Jesus smiles and says, "Peace be with you," which is the perfect thing, obviously, for somebody to say because they needed peace at that particular point. Peace be with you. That's John's story. But here's Luke's afternoon of Easter story. He says there are two disciples, and they're walking along, and they are would-be disciples of Jesus, or they were disciples of Jesus. And I can guarantee you that these two were part of the Palm Sunday parade of people into Jerusalem just a week ago. But Luke tells us about their state of mind here on Easter Sunday. He says, and Ingrid read that, they had hoped, right? That's past tense. They had hoped. They no longer hoped. Their hopes were crushed on the day we now call Good Friday. And so now Luke starts the story by saying they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away, and it's on that road. You know that road that goes from Jerusalem to Emmaus? You all know it, right? Yeah. And I know you're saying, wait, Pastor, I've never been to the Holy Land. Well, I'll tell you this, you've been on the road to Emmaus. 7-mile stretch. Everybody who hears my voice today has walked that road to Emmaus, because the road to Emmaus is the road that walks away from hope. And that's where your shoulders are slumped and you're dejected, despondent, discouraged, depressed. We had hoped. And I give thanks to Luke for including this story in his gospel account, because it tells us that even disciples of Jesus Christ have those moments in life when they walk on the Emmaus road. We had hoped. Nobody's immune to that. And I look back through the history of Christendom and see some of the mighty giants of the faith who walked that Emmaus road. We had hoped. And I think of Martin Luther, who is one of our Baptist forebears, even though he was Lutheran. He started the ball rolling. Well, Martin Luther, when he pounded those 95 theses on the door at Wittenberg, he also issued an invitation to anybody who would to come and debate those 95 theses. And nobody came. He had hoped somebody would. Or I think of the King James Bible, which so many churches still use and refuse to use another translation. When that King James Version came out, King James I issued scholars, and they came together, and in 1611 it was published, and it was published to terrible publicity. They said it was shamefully compromised. It was too modern. It was too bold. There were hints of heresy here and there. Well, we had hoped. And then I think about somebody like William Wilberforce, if you've ever heard that name, and probably many of you haven't, but William Wilberforce gave most of his adult life over to the task of trying to eradicate slavery from the British Empire. And as a reward for that, he was physically assaulted, he was slandered in the press, he received death threats, he was challenged to a duel, and he suffered a nervous breakdown. We had hoped. But you don't have to go back into the history of Christendom to know about that road, because We've all walked it. We've walked that road when we're trailing behind six strong people who are carrying a casket toward a freshly dug grave. And we've walked that road when we have a son or a daughter who reach that point in life where they can make their own decisions and they take a wrong turn and they fall in with a group of people who mean no good. And there's a certain point at which we're afraid we've lost them in a haze of drugs and depression. And we've walked that road when we're walking out of the courthouse and the legal teams have all stamped your divorce is final and you thought that there'd be a load off your shoulder, and maybe there is, but there's also a couple of tears you have to brush away because you realize that years ago you stood and said, I do, and this day is a symbol of shattered hope. We had hoped. This is where we are on the Emmaus road with Cleopas and his companion. They were all in with Jesus. They had given their all. They expected that he would be the Savior. And now, well, on Good Friday, defeat was snatched from the jaws of victory. And they don't know what to do. But here's what Luke says. Luke says, and I love how he puts these details in. I don't think it's incidental. I think he does it for a reason. Luke says, they started walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and that road is 7 miles long. Well, I figured this week, did a little Googling, and it said that if you're an average human being and you're walking at a moderate pace, you walk a mile in something like 15 or 20 minutes. So if you times that times 7, you come out to, it takes about 2 hours to travel on that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And I think what Luke is saying is a lot can happen in 2 hours. I mean, there are people obviously streaming into Jerusalem, pilgrims who want to see the temple. There are other folks who are walking by you. They've been there. And there are others who fall in with you. And Luke, I think, is saying, keep your eyes open. It's 7 miles long. That's a lot of time. You just might see Jesus. And that's what happens to these two. They come up. They're walking along. And finally, a stranger comes up to him and says, you're going my way? Can I walk with you? In the place least likely to find Jesus. Let's face it, 3 days after they had been there and probably seen his crucifixion and death, they're walking back home because their faith has been taken away, their hopes, and here comes Jesus. Absolutely amazing, because we seek out places where we think we can find Jesus. But here Jesus just sidles up to these two and says, what are you talking about? And they don't even know it's Jesus yet. It's fascinating. What Luke, I think, is trying to say is, sometimes we don't find Jesus. Sometimes Jesus finds us. And that's what happens on the road to Emmaus. And I'm thinking about all those places. You know, the Irish say that there are places in the world, and they call them thin places. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but the Irish say there are places where the boundary between heaven and earth is permeable. And that you can literally, if you're in that place, you can feel the presence of God and the power of God. And we might not have explained it that way, but we all believe there are places where the boundary between heaven and earth is permeable. So we seek out those places so we can be close to God, so we can see Jesus. I've told you this on a number of occasions, but your pastor, every 3 to 4 years, takes a trip a week up to a small town about 30 miles south of Rochester, New York, Piffard, New York, population 220 at the last sentence, a lot of farmers, and I spend a week there because it's the Abbey of the Genesee, a place where Trappist monks live out their life. Now, be careful if you're going on Route 63, because if you blink, you could miss Pifard. Because I did just that thing. I'm driving down, and even with my GPS, I couldn't find it. And I went further. I said, I should have passed it by now. So I stopped. There was a state police barracks about 5 miles away. And I said, can you tell me where Pifford, New York is? And the delightful woman behind the desk said, it's Pifard. Okay. Can you tell me where Pifard is? And she said, yeah, it's on Route 63. You must have passed it. You go back now about 4 or 5 miles. When you see the church on the right, you turn down that road. And that's what I did. And for the first time, and now for many times afterwards, I go down that road about a mile, maybe 2 miles. It's a dusty dirt road. There's corn on either side. And then rising out of a small opening is the chapel and the place for the monks. And I park my car at the guest house, and I get my suitcase out, and I go up to my room, sparsely provided. There's a bed, there's a desk, there's a hard chair, there's a Bible. And for 5 days in silence, I follow the rituals and the routines of the monks, which their day starts at 2:30 in the morning, and I rise and walk the mile up to the chapel, and then it ends at 7:30, and then they go to bed, silent for 5 weeks. Now, why do I go there? Because when the church gave me a sabbatical back 14 years ago, I decided I wanted to start and end with something that would draw me closer to God. And I felt that this was one of those thin places. One of my favorite preachers, Leonard Sweet, he wrote in his book Nudge, and I'll quote him here, "When I was pastor of a church near the Abbey of the Genesee, I found myself sneaking into the monastery chapel at least once a week for vespers. And years later, I realized why. The smell of the church had become intoxicating. The chapel exhaled holy odors of incense, oiled pews, aged flooring, beeswax candles, stone walls, wine, monk's bread, and most importantly, books. It felt like you were in the presence of God." And I go there every 3 to 4 years. I'm getting close to going again because I want to see Jesus. I want to find Jesus. A lot of you come to this place, and probably many of you are missing this place, the physical place, because 4 or 5 times a year, I'll come through those sanctuary doors. I'm going to upload something on the computer or put something up on the pulpit. And I'll look up, and halfway up, I'll find somebody sitting. They're back toward me. And oftentimes, their head bowed. And I know what they're doing. And so I retrace my steps, and I gently close the sanctuary door. They're praying. But you can pray at home. So why do you come to this place? Because there's a feeling. This sanctuary is just that. It's a sanctuary. And it's a place that invites us for a closer walk with God. We want to see Jesus. Holy places. Special places. Some of you have been to Germanville. And I know that those of you watching, probably 40 to 60 of you have been to Germanville. It's in Hopwood, about 55 miles from here, at the top of a mountain. And we've had so many youth retreats and church retreats up there. And when you go to Germanville, you have to go to the cross. It's written, I think it's written when you write your checkout, you must go to the cross. Now, and you get in a car if you can't walk up there, and somebody will drive you up, and then you get there, you get out of the car, you walk up there, and you find yourself walking over in the top of the summit to a 6-story-high metal cross. And if it's a clear day and it's in the sunshine, you can see, according to them, 3 states from there. And if it's at night, you can see the twinkling lights of Uniontown down over here to your right. And you're there. And even if you're there with a large group of people, even youth, there's something about being in that place which summons silence, and it's almost as if you can hear what God says in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." I have a picture of it on my desk. I can't go to the cross. At least I can see the picture of the cross. We seek out places like that because we want to see Jesus. Luke says, sometimes we don't find Jesus. Sometimes Jesus finds us. And you know, y'all, I really wish you were here this morning because, you know, oftentimes during the sermon, I'll come down these steps and I'll just walk among the pews and we'll have a two-way conversation, which is nice because it has the added benefit of keeping people awake. You never know when the pastor's going to come down through the pews. But this is the time when I would have asked you, if you were here, do you still see Jesus today? Does Jesus still make himself known to you? Is Jesus still here? What do you think? Is Jesus, can you see him in the world today? Well, I want to tell you about a woman named Ms. Ellen Zvorsky. This is about 25 years ago. At that time, she was 45 years old. She was working in the Alpha Mills manufacturing plant in Pottstown, Pennsylvania, eastern Pennsylvania. And she was working on one of those sewing machines there. And the sewing machines have a vacuum pump to collect the dust and the lint on the garments in which you're sewing. And every once in a while, you've got to stop and empty the lint like you do in the dryers, right? So here she is one day. She stops her machine. She opens the vacuum pump. It's about the size of a roll of toilet paper, and it's shaped like that. And she takes the cap off, and she looks inside, and the lint is compressed. But on the top layer of the lint, she says she found a picture of Jesus. So first thing she did, of course, was call the people around her. Come, look at this. Look at this. I said, a picture of Jesus. And they looked at it, and people marveled. And that's amazing. And she decided, you know, should I tell other people about it? No, people are going to think I'm crazy or make fun of me. So she just wrapped it in white gauze for about 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, she realized that impression isn't going to last forever. So she called up the people at the local newspaper, the Pottstown Republican. And they came and took a picture of Jesus in Lent, and they interviewed Ellen Zvorsky. And she said, I have no idea how this happened. I don't know why it happened to me. I know it means something. I just don't know what it means. Now, I have a lot of questions for Ellen Zvorsky. Chief among those questions is, how did you know what Jesus looked like? It's not like we have a picture of him on his license, you know. But I'm not here to make fun of her. What I want to say is I understand her desire. I understand that thought that he's here in so many ways that we don't understand. Do we still see Jesus today? And I want to tell you that the scripture tells us, yes, absolutely, we do see Jesus today. And in fact, if you want to figure out where and how, just go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's the only place where Jesus addresses what the last judgment is going to be like. And it doesn't say anything about your correct theology or how often you read the Bible. You probably remember this story. It's a story of the sheep and the goats, right? At the last, God will gather together the nations, and then he'll separate the sheep from the goats. One will go to the right, one will go to the left. Now, if you remember the story, Jesus says, now, the ones who go to the right, I'll say to them, I was hungry, and you gave me food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was shivering, and you gave me a coat. Remember that? I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to be with me. And what do the people who are on the right say? They say, wait, Jesus, We never saw you. When did we see you? And Jesus' answer to them is, you saw me when you were ministering to those who were so often ignored and depressed. You saw me, because that was me. When you did it to them, that was me in disguise. Cleopas and his disciple friend didn't recognize Jesus. And maybe we don't either, because Jesus says, that's me. And that's the good news. The good news is we can see Jesus every day. You want to see Jesus? Do you know hungry people? Offer them a meal. Give them some food. A Giant Eagle gift card. You see somebody who's thirsty? Give them a 20-ounce Aquafina. You see somebody who's shivering? Take the shirt off your back and give it to them. You see somebody who's sick? Go visit them in the hospital when you're allowed to go to the hospital and visit. You see somebody who's in prison, become a pen pal. It's as easy as that. When did we see you? And Jesus says, I'm around all the time. We have the opportunity, if we open our eyes, and if we hear those words, to say, we don't have to scrounge around in a lint filter to find Jesus. We don't have to go to the Abbey of the Genesee or even to the sanctuary. Sometimes we need to go out to the north side or Braddock or Rankin or a small village in Nicaragua or in our neighborhood where there are people just like that, hungry, sick. We know people in prison. That's me, Jesus says. And I wonder about Mother Teresa, because near the end of her life, she was interviewed, as she often was, about her ministry. And her ministry really consisted of going around Calcutta and picking up dying and sometimes almost dead people from the sewers and the highways and the byways of that congested city and bringing them back to the Sisters of Mercy and caring for them while they die. And every once in a while, nursing some of them back to health. Mother Teresa was asked, when you're out there on the streets of Calcutta picking these people up and doing what you do, what do you see? And here's what Mother Teresa said. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. And we can too. We can too. Sometimes we don't find Jesus. Sometimes Jesus finds us. And Luke might just be saying, you know, sometimes you find Jesus in your office at 8 a.m. on a Monday morning in the least likely place. Or sometimes you find Jesus this July when you're on the parkway and there's a huge traffic jam and you're surrounded by orange cones, because there will be orange cones. Or sometimes you find Jesus when you come home and the kids are screaming and the dog is barking and the tub upstairs is overflowing. When you did it to those who are often ignored and oppressed, that was me. So let's pray that God will give us opportunities this week to see Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for daily epiphanies. Thank you for opening our eyes like you did for Cleopas and his companion. And thank you, too, that you do not leave us alone. You promised the disciples the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we know you've given that to us, but we appreciate those opportunities where we can see you. In Christ's name, amen.